He was amazed at their lack of faith. They were astonished when they heard him, but they did not believe. People can wonder or be amazed or puzzled or find the signs of religion most fascinating, but it doesn't mean I'll make that next step of belief and acceptance. Our Lord was rejected by his own. Rebels and rejection. He was 33 when he died, 30 years he lived in obeying, 3 years in serving, and 3 hours in dying. Thus, for most part of our Lord's life, he lived at Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee in the northern province. He was born, however, at Bethlehem in Judea, the southern province. Think of Queensland, New South Wales, and Victoria. Most people who knew him up north in Galilee had no idea he was the Messiah born in the south in Judea at Bethlehem. They didn't make that connection. And of course, our Lord spent all of those years in humble obeying his parents and working, praying, assisting, taking over the carpenter's workshop after Joseph had passed on. And all the time he hid his divinity. They saw him as an exceptional human person, no doubt, but he did not display any divine power. So he almost veiled or suppressed his divinity. And it begins his public ministry at the age of 30. Miracles start to occur. His prophetic statements are fulfilled. He has thousands following him, and now he comes back north to Galilee, to his own people, his hometown. And one might expect a big, rousing welcome. They would line the streets, but no, they do come, perhaps out of curiosity, interest, and they're astonished by him because he hasn't done this before, but they would not accept him. Incidentally, the brothers of Jesus mentioned here, James and Joseph, Jude and Simon, and his sisters, were not his siblings. Jesus was an only child. Mary was a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. In Semitic languages, the word for brother and sister and cousin is the same word. They don't make that distinction we do between our siblings and our relatives. You're all one family. So, of course, Joseph would have had, I suppose, relatives, and these are the cousins of the Lord who were present. And they knew them. They also knew where he had lived. They knew Joseph, and that he carried on the family practice, being a labourer, a tradesman. So they did know of him, but they knew not who he was. And because of their, I suppose, also sense of who are you to tell us mentality. It's the tall poppy. We're not going to let anyone get ahead of us and bring us down or amaze us, because we know the scene, we've been here longer than you have, and after all, who do you think you are? They rejected the Lord. Although they had heard of his miracles, he could not work any miracles there because of their lack of faith. In other words, his presence was wanting because they had put an obstacle to him. They had rejected him. They had rebelled and turned their hearts against him. And do we not find that also in the world today? Historically speaking, the West, the Western culture, which came from the Roman Empire, has been Christian for over 2,000 years. And the culture has almost now rejected God, rejected the presence of the Lord. Having said, well, we know who you are, we know your story, we know the agenda, the Christian package, yeah, but we're not interested now. We might be a certain amount astonished by certain things, but we just don't want to buy into that. There's a general lack of faith, an eclipse of sin, and anti-Christian sentiment now present in our culture, which is no longer a Western culture, but a culture in decay, beginning with life and death. So today our culture has rejected Christ. They knew of him, but not of him. They don't want his presence in their life. And sometimes too, we meet people who are obstacles to the presence of God, who almost push him away or push us away. One wonders, the first reading is all about Ezekiel and those who are obstinate, difficult, rebellious. One wonders too about St. Paul and his reference to the thorn in the flesh. He mentions this, that three times he had begged with God to have this thorn in the flesh taken from him. And God said, basically, no, it's staying. This is to keep you humble before me so that people know it's my grace and not your ability that's doing what you're doing. We cannot fathom the influence of St. Paul today. He was an extraordinary missionary, a man so filled with the presence of Christ, yet he never physically saw the Lord, that people wanted to be around him and to believe. So he has this thorn in the flesh. In the seminary, I remember reading books or references to this. Some thought perhaps he had epilepsy. In the middle of giving a talk or a homily, he'd go into an epileptic fit and start falling on the ground, frothing, which wouldn't have been a good look. Perhaps it wasn't epilepsy, I don't know. It may have been a stutter. He may have stuttered in his speech at times, which would have been embarrassing, especially for someone gifted as he was. But during the week, someone gave me another insight, saying that in the Old Testament, sometimes the thorn in the flesh are those people who are heretics or obstacles to the message of God. They're the thorn in the flesh because they're an obstacle. They prevent God's word taking root. And perhaps that's closer to the mark, that around Paul, in his presence, were people that would rebel, that would reject him and the message, and therefore be obstacles in his preaching of the truths of Jesus Christ. Perhaps that is the truth. We all meet people who are obstacles. Sometimes they're family members. We might sometimes meet friends who become obstacles or are barriers to the presence of God in our lives. What can we do? Well, we don't lose heart, but realize, like St. Paul, God's grace is enough for us. His power can overcome all things. And like the Lord, we move on. Nazareth rejected him, but many towns did not. And so too, if the Western culture, the West, rejects Christ, the faith will go elsewhere. One might presume that by the year 2050, Europe will no longer be a Christian continent. Perhaps Asia and Africa will step up and become the leading populations of the Christian faith in the future. The faith will come and go. It will wax and wane according to one's openness of heart. Christendom in the West is gone, but Christianity will never cease to be, for Christ has promised us that he would remain until the end. But God won't force anyone into heaven or hell. That's our choosing. We have to open the doors and let him into our lives and for his grace to permeate all of our being. So we pray that obstacles, when they come, might not dissuade us, but rather persuade us to keep on going. And like St. Paul, not trust in ourselves, but the presence of God's grace that lies within.